this morning, I've got a little setup. Sorry. For those of you that have heard me speak before, I have to have props. It's kind of my thing. So what better way to have a prop than something that you speak behind, right? I have to be honest and just tell you, I like transparency. Sometimes it gets you in trouble, but other times it's a good thing. But this morning, first service, I was struggling first service. I don't really know why. I texted a couple of people this morning and just said, pray. It seems like Satan's already on full throttle. So between texts from leaders and different things, this morning, so it was really crazy. But I feel rather energized right at the moment. So, good luck. Here's the thing. I have to just share this with you. I told this first service as well. Pastor Rick had said, I guess it was last week when I was sitting out there, I get to come into service, sometimes I don't, and sometimes I get called off as I get called for some reason or whatever, and I managed to sit outside and listen to Pastor Rick, and as I was listening to him, one of the comments he made, sorry Dennis, I won't touch it again, I'm sitting out there as I'm listening, he made this statement that some of his professors had said that you need 3 points and a poem or whatever. I told them first hour and told Pastor Rick first hour as well. When I was in school, it was always 3 points and a poem, 3 points and a joke, or 3 points and a story. So I don't fit well into that box. So I'm just going to go ahead and get it out of the way. There's 1 point, 2 points, and 3 points. So that's done and out of the way. And then as far as a story, I've got all kinds of stories I'm going to tell. But I thought of a joke this morning as well. And so here it is. So a pastor, a rabbi, and a priest go into Starbucks. And then I couldn't think of a punchline. So I just thought, well, I'll just put this right here. Some of you get it. Some of you are going, I don't get it. I don't understand. Go on Facebook. It's still there. whew. Yeah. Okay. I do. You know, I ran this rabbit trail earlier and it worked. So I'm going to keep going. So it was really interesting because I went into Starbucks. You know, there's all this controversy. Oh, Starbucks hates Christmas, you know, or whatever. And it never ceases to amaze me the number of Christian people who, I'm so sorry if you're one of these people who have posted this, just, you know, message me later, it's okay. The stupid things that we say on Facebook, and my assistant Lily, glad that Barry Little is shaking his head, that makes me feel better. My assistant Lily is not in here. A lot of times she looks at me and just goes, meaning stop. So, she's not here to tell me to stop, so I'm going to say it anyway. But, you know, here's the deal. We say stupid things on Facebook. We really do. It's ridiculous. And all the arguments and things that were being said about, you know, Starbucks and just the nastiness that was going on, it's so funny. And I just have to say this. I go into Starbucks the other day to order my coffee. And when I ordered my coffee, you know, I'm sitting there and I started laughing when I ordered my coffee. And then the barista started laughing because I was laughing. And I looked at her, I said, why are you laughing? And she said, because you're laughing. And I was like, well, you don't even know what I'm laughing at. And she goes, no, I don't, but it's just funny. So anyway, we had a moment. But I took a picture and I almost posted it. And then I thought to myself, you know what? I'm not getting in the middle of all this. But I started laughing because as I'm standing there ordering my coffee and I'm seeing the red cups that are stacked up that everybody's all up in arms about, there's Christmas blend coffee that is there. And it says on the package, Christmas blend. And it just makes me laugh because it's like, oh, they hate Christmas, but they sell Christmas blend coffee. Help me understand that. So if you don't believe me, go look yourself. Anyway, I don't know why I ran down that rabbit trail this morning. I blame it all on ADD. So, you know, I talked about that one time too, being transparent. I have it, if you haven't figured that out by now. This morning, woo! I told you I was energized. This morning, I have two questions. That's four. This is two. I have two questions that I want to toss out to you that I really want you to think about. And the first one is this, is how big is your box? How big is your box? The second question is this, how many do you have? How many boxes do you have and how big are they? And as we go along, you'll begin to understand where I'm going with this. But the other thing that I want you to understand is this. I believe that we have never and can never comprehend or completely grasp the God that we serve. I think it's impossible. I think it is absolutely impossible, but yet we attempt to act like, we attempt to even make statements and say things to come across as if we have him figured out. That we have so cleverly, you know, make these statements and these quotes expressing how, you know, he is or what he is or whatever. When in all honesty, we have no clue. We have no clue. We see it all throughout Scripture, and I'm going to talk about that too. But I want to tell you what's kind of brought me to this point, and I wanted to share it. How many of you guys have ever heard of P90X? Have you ever heard of P90X? You familiar with that? Okay. For those of you that haven't, let me just explain really quickly what it is. It's a extremely ridiculous workout regimen. So is what it is. And it's called P90X. What it stands for is Power 90 Extreme. The 90 stands for 90 days. Okay. So we in the student ministry, and Paul is in here this hour. So I totally forgot. Please forgive me to give you credit for this last hour. So I'm going to give you credit for it this hour. Paula affectionately named something that we're doing now B90X. So Bible 90 Extreme. And let me explain to you what that is. Some of you may be aware of what it is, but some cool things have happened within the student ministry, some different things that are going on. And I'm not going to look over this direction right now because he's in here and he's bigger than me. So what happened, Darren Goodwin goes into his class one day and he was just, you know, talking to his class and he was sharing with his class about the fact that just questions and different things were being asked of him, people that he works with and people he's running into. And he openly admitted that, you know what, I can't answer some of these questions. I don't have explanations for some of the questions that are coming my way. So I need to know the Bible better. So he, you know, I've never read all the way through it, so I'm going to read through the Bible. So he found on YouVersion, it's an application you can get for your computer or for your modular device, mobile device, whatever. And you can have it on there, cell phone, whatever you want, like a smartphone, whatever. And you can download it and it's a plan and it will take you through the Bible in 90 days. That's very fast, I know. So Darren shares with his class, he shares it with his class, he tells them, you know, I want y'all to hold me accountable and all this stuff. And as typical ninth grade boys would do, they looked at him and they said, that's all well and good, but what I want to know is this, what do we get out of it if you don't fulfill what you said you're going to do? Well, Darren likes to do things big. So in typical Darren Goodwin fashion, Darren said, well, all right, if I don't complete this task in 90 days, then I will give each of you in the class $50. So how's that for accountability? So that's kind of what happened. Darren shared with me, Ian, his co-leader, decided he would take it on. Darren shared it with me, and I said, well, I can't let you do this by yourself. So I decided I would take it on and do it in 90 days. I've read through it before, but not in 90 days. And it is a lot to take on. I then decided the next day I'm going to text this out to my leaders, my male leaders. And so I'm texting it out to them. I'm shooting it out and even included some of the husbands of some of the ladies that work in the student ministry. And texted that to them, and a couple of the guys responded, and, you know, all this. So then we get to Wednesday night, And when I get to Wednesday night, I decided, well, I'm going to just toss it out there to everybody. I'm going to toss it out to the students. I'm going to toss it out to the female leaders and everything. So I throw it out there. And when I did, the response was actually really cool. We had a lot of the students that then said, well, I want to do this. This is awesome. I can do this. And we've had several of the students. We have several leaders. We have several of the wives of some of the men that work in the student ministry and several of the men of the wives that work in the student ministry that are doing it. We actually now have some parents that say, well, my child's doing this. I can't expect them to do it and me not do it. So we have parents that are doing it. So it just kind of completely just, it blew my mind as to how it all just kind of took over. And the cool thing for me as a student pastor is that we have a large majority of our students as well as our leaders who, by the time Disciple Now happens in March, will have read through the entire Bible. That's awesome for me. It is awesome for me. It's awesome to think that that will take place. Now, I will say this. Also, I had some of the, you always get the naysayers. And I had a couple of naysayers, that came along and they're like, oh, well, this isn't really good. They're reading through the Bible so fast. They're not going to get anything from it or whatever. Well, here's the deal. The cool part about this is the scripture is alive and active. Okay. It is alive and active. And because it is alive and active, if you read it, you're going to get something from it. It's going to stick in your heart. It's going to stick in your brain. And it may not affect you right then and there. But what I can tell you is at some point in time in your life, something is going to happen. Something is going to take place that when the Holy Spirit will come in and will speak to you and will bring that back to where you can recall it in your mind and in your heart. And it will be just the thing you need at that exact moment. So you know what? It's an awesome thing. And they're in the Word. They're in the Word. That's my thing. I always say to parents, I always say to other people, they're in the Word. What more can you ask for? The cool thing is, and he's sorry, you're in here. I told Eli when he got older and started getting into the student ministry, I'd quit telling stories about him and all that kind of stuff. It hadn't happened. So here's the deal. It's cool to me because even now, my son, he's texting and he's, with a couple of his buddies and stuff and they're keeping each other accountable. Where are you? Yeah, I'm ahead of you. I got to read 6 more chapters today because I got to catch up with so-and-so or I got to beat so-and-so or whatever. They're in the Word and they're excited about it. How cool is that? Okay. Be in the Word. I say all of that to say this to you. As I'm reading through, I'm still in the Old Testament right now. I should finish up 2 Samuel sometime in the next 2 days. And it's amazing to me how God has been showing me all kinds of things that I've read before that I've just never thought about, things that I've read before and they didn't speak to me at the moment that are speaking to me now. I mean, Pastor Rick came in my office today. I said, I want to share something with you. And I stood there for probably 2 minutes just tearing up and couldn't really speak because of how overwhelmed I was with what God is showing me and the things that he's revealing to me or whatever. But as I'm reading this and I'm thinking about what I wanted to share with you, it was interesting to me because, and I'm going to pick on the people of Israel for just a second. Okay. But bear with me because I don't want to pick on them long. As I was reading through the Old Testament, I was amazed at the number of times the people of Israel would put God in this box. For how they thought he should move and how they thought he should work and how they thought he should, he should handle this situation or this circumstance and how throughout his moving and his working with them, he allowed them to escape from Egypt. He parted the Red Sea for them. He gave them a pillar of fire by night to travel by. He gave them a pillar of smoke by day to see and to know that he was there. He gave them food from the sky, from heaven, manna. He gave them water from a rock. He defeated other peoples that were greater than them, not only just in number, but in stature. And it blew my mind that in the midst of all of these things happening, he would do these great things and he would blow their mind. He would say, here, let me take this box, and he would just rip it apart or whatever, and he would do something amazing. I mean, they're sitting there and they're going, we're hungry. What do? You brought us out of Egypt. So shouldn't it be better that we're just in Egypt and go back into slavery and die and blah, 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 and all this stuff? And he says, boom, here's food from heaven. And the next thing you know, they turn around and they're like, hey, guess what? We're thirsty. Oh, you've given us food, but it's great. You've forgotten us. We're thirsty. We're all going to die of thirst, blah, blah, blah. And all these things happen. And then he goes, oh, Moses, take your stick. See that rock? Go strike the rock with your staff and water. So Moses picks up his stick. Boom, he strikes it. Next thing you know, there's water coming out and they all get something to drink. And they move on to the next thing and they move on to the next thing. And it's all these different things that are taking place. And then here's the thing. And I told you I just wanted to pick on them for just a second, because I don't think it's fair to completely just pick on them. There's other things throughout the scripture to where we see to where people, they know God is moving or God has done something or how he's worked or something has happened, but then they immediately forget. And it's all throughout the scripture. But here's what's even more clear to me and something that God has shown me and brings out and points out to me. It's not just what we see in the New Testament. It's not just what we see in the Old Testament. Guess what? We do it today. We do it today. Us. And we sit there and we look into the, well, I can't believe, just like me, just like being transparent, just like me. Well, good grief, what's the Israelites' problem? They're so crazy, man. God was doing all this stuff and they forgot one thing after. Well, guess what, Terry? You do the same thing. I'm guilty. We've got to remember this. Chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, it tells us this. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. We serve the King of the world. Okay, I didn't do this first service, and forgive me. And I can do this because I only get to preach like two times a year. I don't have to stand up here in front of all of y'all, and Pastor Rick can repair anything I say later. Just kidding. Here's the deal. We sit. He's going, oh dear. Here's the thing. We're sitting here right now. It's comfortable. We've got him in a little box right now, and it's like, yeah, that's funny, Pastor Terry. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You're putting him in a box right now. Stop it. Stop it. Because we just sit here and we listen to the word that's being spoken and we say things. Pastor Rick says things. Pastor Steve, when we sing the worship, when Pastor Rick or Steve gets to come and preach or he's doing his devotions or whatever it is that he's doing with the choir on Wednesdays when he's sharing the scripture with them and all these different things. And we say things like, we serve the King of the world, and we go, oh yeah, amen. Stop it! We serve the King of the world. Amen. Thank you. The King of the world. The one who, here it comes. I serve the Maker and the Creator, the God who created everything, who put the stars in place, who spoke. And everything came into existence. The one who created everything that I see, that I taste, that I smell, that I hear. He is the one who has created it. But yet we so conveniently wrap him up in a little box and sit here content with everything that we're doing, everything that we're seeing, and how he works and how he moves, because it's convenient for us. Everybody's going, I'm coming to first service next time. Just as the people of Israel and others, we are still attempting to cram him into a man-made box that we can fit our understanding into. Christmas. This is not Christmas. It is a cup full of a drink that some people don't even like. The universe and its great expanse, which we cannot fully yet comprehend or explain. Science still to this day cannot explain everything about where we live. And I don't know about you, but there are still times where I walk outside at night and I see the moon, I see the stars, I see the darkness, and I step back and I get really overwhelmed because I think that we're on a tiny little bitty dirt clod that is hurtling itself through nothing. And I get overwhelmed by that. Kind of freaks me out sometimes, not going to lie. And we think that for whatever reason that we can cram the one that created it, the one who spoke it into existence, into one of these. To my understanding, there is only two boxes that have ever held him. One was a manger, which he grew out of. The other one was a tomb that he escaped. Whew. Now I've got to read my worst nightmare in front of people. I'm dyslexic, if y'all didn't know that. John chapter 4. We're going to look at a little bit different perspective of the woman at the well today. John chapter 4. We're going to look at first at verses 7 through 26. It says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty and have to come here and draw water. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, let me just tell you what happened. Jesus literally just took every box that she ever had and just completely ripped it open and dumped it all out in front of her. Everything that she thought, everything she believed, everything that she had followed culturally, spiritually, physically, and personally was challenged. First of all, the cultural aspect of things. Jesus was a man. He was also a Jew. And he was speaking to her. The physical, nothing to draw water with, but offering her water. He didn't have, you know, a ladle or a bucket or a rope to lower down into the well. So he opened up. She's just, what? I don't get it. Spiritual. He was offering her living water. So much so that she's like, well, give this to, I don't want to ever have to come out here and get this. Help me. Salvation. And then last, personal. He said to her, go get your husband. He was calling her sin out. And of course, in typical Jesus fashion, he was calling her out in love. Let's look at 27 through verse 38. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who has sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have now entered into their labor. Again, Jesus was breaking cultural norms, challenging spiritual understanding and physical necessity. The cool thing for me, and you would think, again, going back, you would think the disciples, as many things that they had seen Jesus do, all of the things that had happened, all that had taken place that they had walked through with him up to this point, they leave him and they come back, you know, and they're shocked. First of all, that he's talking to a woman and a Samaritan woman. Then after that, they're like, hey, we got you some food. Rabbi, please come and eat. I know you got to be hungry. And, you know, and then he says, hey, the food I've got, you know, it's okay. I'm okay. But yet they can't understand it. They're like, what? You would think by then they would learn to go, okay, you're saying something that I need to understand this. Can you explain what you mean by this? But instead, they start talking. They start yapping to one another, whispering to one another. What's it? Did somebody give him food? I don't get this. Let's read 39 through 42. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So because of the woman's testimony, because of the boxes that Jesus opened up and dumped out and did all these things, because all of that happened, because of her transformation, because of the challenge that happened to her with all the things that we've listed, because all of that took place, she couldn't help but to go and to share, to go and to speak to the people of the town because she was so blown away. So the people of the town then come and they themselves have all their boxes opened and dumped out in front of them. And how do we know that? Because we see here that they say, "And many more believed because of his word." So what happened? Spiritual transformation. Spiritual transformation. The Samaritan woman allowing the boxes of her life to be opened and exposed. She was changed. The result of it, she couldn't help but go and tell people. And then because she went and told people, other people came to know Jesus. Unfortunately, the boxes that we place them in only inhibit the work he wants to do in and through us. Let me say that again. Unfortunately, the boxes that we place them in, the neat little boxes, big ones, small ones, medium-sized ones, that we place them in, that we take and we put on the shelves and we stack neatly and put them in order how they fit and make sense to us for certain circumstances and situations in our life, only inhibit the work that he wants to do in us and through us. I hope that when you see this picture, I went to Beth because she came to me. Beth is our Beth is the lady who takes care of all of our graphics and all of these different things. And she asked me if I had something for this morning, and I went and I looked and I found this picture. When I found this picture, I have to be honest, I saw it and I was like, it bothers me. It still bothers me. It kind of messes with me. And I hope it does you too. Because this is what we do. We take him apart. We pull him apart and we digest how we can understand it and how we can make it fit in our brain and in our heart. And we pull him apart and we put him in these little boxes and we say, okay, this is the Jesus for this circumstance. This is the Jesus for this, and this is the Jesus for that. And I'll take this box down when I need this. And I'll take this and do this when I need it. And I'll open this because this one works for this situation. It's like a playing with a Mr. Potato Head. Jesus left us with a critical assignment. And that critical assignment is to go. To go and tell the world about him. To build his kingdom. I love having, this is a side note, I love having my wife with me when I speak. And I have to be honest and just tell you this morning, first service, she was here. I just didn't know where. And I sent her a text really quick and I said, please tell me you're here. I like having her here. So she always comes to both services. And one of the reasons I like having her here is because she reminds me of things, that I could say better. And some of the guys are laughing. Yeah, I understand what you mean. I don't mean it in that way. She reminded me of a better way to say something that I had said this morning. Because I never want to place condemnation on anybody. I never want to make anybody feel that there should be any type of shame or whatever in what they're doing. But I will say this. We have this assignment. It has been left for us to do. And Kara reminded me this morning in Matthew 28. Sorry, this slide's not there. In Matthew 28 is where the command to go comes from. He tells us to go. And to go into all the world. It's a command. It's there. Now, the cool thing is, with this, is it is our responsibility. And this is where probably this morning I was a little more harsh. It is our responsibility. It is, we are to reach our neighbors, our coworkers, to reach our friends and our family and all this stuff. It is our responsibility to go and to minister to them because that is the command. That is the critical assignment. You would think because I love to fish that I would remember this. But the truth is, we're commanded to go fish. Jesus didn't tell us to catch. That's his job. But we have to fish. We have to put the bait on. Sorry, that's a terrible analogy. We have to put the bait on. We have to have something that we're fishing with and we're putting into the water in order to reach people. And that is our job. We're to fish. He's the one that catches. We have to do the work. And he's not only telling us to do the work, and to go and do the work, but he's also promised us that he will give us the power to do it. If we go to chapter 1 in Acts, in verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He's telling us, I'm going to give you the power to accomplish the work that I've called you to. It may not be how you think you're going to accomplish it. It may not be how you think or what box you are going to pull down and say, okay, this is how God's going to move today. Or how he's going to work today. Or, well, I don't really understand how he can do that. That doesn't really make any sense to me. So, let's see. Let's use this one. It's not by our power. It's not by our strength or our might. It is by his and his alone. I'm reminded right now of the story where the guys, they had been out fishing all night long, right? They had just cleaned their nets. They hadn't caught a thing. And then Jesus standing on the beach, he goes, "Hey, throw the net on the other side. But we've been fishing all night. We hadn't caught anything. Our nets are clean. Throw them on the other side." They throw them in so much so they've got to call people to come and help them because their nets are so full. Outside the box. We can't and we shouldn't stand still. We see that a little bit further down. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. It says, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" We can't stand still. And look, here's the thing. I know. There is so much happening in the world today. It's a mess. It is a mess. And we could very, very easily get caught in standing still. We could very easily get caught in standing and just looking up to heaven and just going, "God, please, when are you coming back?" And forget about the work that he's called us to do, because there are still people to reach. There are still people to touch. There are still people to share with. There is a lot of fishing left to do. But we can still stand there and get so wrapped up and caught up in everything that is going on. We can get so caught up in the boxes that we've placed him in that, again, we're no good because we're surrounded. We can't move. We're just standing still, looking into heaven, going, "God, it's terrible. Save us." Sound familiar? God, how are you going to move? How are you going to work? Well, let him work. Move. Take that step. Change my heart. Change my mind. Change my way of thinking. Open up my boxes. Dump them out. My prayer lately has been this. For myself. Transparency. Change my way of thinking. Break down the boxes that I have established. Expand my outlook on how to reach others with the gospel. Because just so y'all know, we're not exempt. We're not exempt as pastors. I know a lot of times people, you know, they think, "Well, you just get to sit around all day at the church. It must be nice." No, actually, it's not. It's hard. We hurt for you. We hurt for the things that you go through. When you're challenged, we're challenged. When you're broken, we feel broken. I've asked God to help me move outside of what seems normal. And I've said, "God, it's time to step outside the lines. I don't want to color in the lines anymore. I don't want to be a preschooler anymore. Stay inside the lines, Terry." Nope. Break down the framework that I've designed. And empty out the boxes that I'm holding you in. I've got, as I said in first service, I've got several guys that I read some of their stuff every now and then. They're those guys that are dead and gone and had really cool beards. I remember one day Bill Slayton, who's in here this service, hopefully I won't embarrass him, who actually said, "You know, Terry, I believe that when your beard gets longer, your theology gets stronger." Some of you will get that in a little bit. One of the guys that I've recently found, I read a quote of his, and it has really affected me lately. I said I wasn't going to do this hour. C.T. Studd said this, "Some want to live within the sound of church and chapel bell. But I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." What about you? What about you this morning? Are you ready? Are you willing? Because sometimes we're very ready, but we're just not willing. Are you ready to allow the Lord to move and to work in your life? Are you willing to relinquish the control of the boxes in your life, to allow him to come in and to destroy the framework that you've built over time? Are you ready and are you willing to allow yourself to color outside the lines? Because some of us, that's where we are this morning. Some of us, we're saying, "You know what, God, I'm ready. I want to move forward. I want to take that next step." But we freeze up because we aren't willing to allow our feet to move, our legs to take that first step. We're not willing for several reasons. I'm not sure that I have control with that. I'm not sure that I know what he's going to do for sure. And then there may be others of you in here that are just going, "You know what? I just need to let go altogether. I need to invite him into my life. I need to give him control of my life. I need to invite him in." Because Jesus came so that we could know the Father, so that we could have a relationship with God, so that we could communicate with him. The beauty of this is so that once we pass from this life to the next, we have the joy of being able to go and spend eternity with him. And again, that's a whole nother box that we think we understand. I can't comprehend eternity. So two challenges this morning. Number one, take the first step. If you have Jesus in your life, take that first step to saying, "Just help me get rid of my boxes." The second challenge is if you need Jesus, if you need transformation in your life, then come this morning and ask. Ask Jesus into your life. Take that first step. I'm here. Pastor Rick will be here. We'll have others of our men that will be down here, our deacons. And allow him to do the work that he wants to do in your life.